chapter 10, starting at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good? To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him, hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise, he is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, son of Eleb, the Rebunite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is the land your Lord, your God, cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your corn, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied.
Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse, if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessings and on Mount Ebal the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, westward, towards the setting sun, near the great trees of Moreh, in the territory of those Canaanites living in the Arabah, in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today.
Good evening, everyone. Just open your Bibles again to Deuteronomy chapter 10 from verse 12. We're going to think about this, but let's pray first. Father in heaven, we praise you. We thank you that we can come here and sit around your word. Father, would you please prepare our minds, prepare our hearts. May the things that we hear today show us how to love you more. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When people ask you for things, how do you react? Are you the type of person who just say yes to everything? You like just try to keep the peace. Or maybe you're the type of person who just ask even more questions, like, why do you ask me for this? Or why don't you ask somebody else? Or maybe you're even the type of person who just say no to everything. Like, you know, you don't even hear the question. You already say no. But sometimes people ask you for things that could be life-changing. So it might be like a job offer in a different country. Or maybe things like, you know, you might remember your wedding proposal. Or maybe if you're a student, it could be like a career choice or a university that you are considering. But see, but when something is life-changing, when somebody asks you to do something that is life-changing, you might need some type of convincing. Well, if I was to tell you that what God asks for you is something, he asks you for something that is life-changing, and the thing that God is asking you is something that I call LOL. And LOL doesn't stand for laugh out loud, like the thing they use online, but it actually stands for love, obedience, and loyalty. So this is the thing that God wants us to have for him. He wants us to have LOL for him. Love, obedience, and loyalty. And that's my question. How are you going to react? Are you going to be willing? Or are you going to ask questions? Why do you want me to do this? Or maybe you're just going to say no. We have been seeing that the book of Deuteronomy is a call to love the one who has first loved us. So the Israelites who have been delivered out of Egypt by God, they are now in the desert, and they are about to enter the promised land. And here we are in the middle of Moses speaking to them, doing some type of sermon. And in the passage that we have here, Moses tells them that God asked them to have love, obedience, and loyalty. And he asked them to have that thing low. And that's the thing, I don't know where I'm going here. But have a look in chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord, your God, ask of you but to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's command and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So love, obedience, and loyalty, that is all that God asks of them. But the question is this: how are they going to react? Will Israel have loyal for God? Because if we know anything about Israel, they haven't done well at loving God. So do you remember what we've seen last week? So we have seen that Israel have been reminded of their rebellion, of their grumbling against God, all the golden calf and all the crazy things they did. See, Israel have been repeatedly called a stiff-necked people, which means they are rebellious, they are stubborn, they are incapable of being led. Can Israel have love, obedience, and loyalty for God, since this is a life-changing decision? Well, Moses is giving them three reasons to have love, or to have loyal for God. And the first reason is this. So have loyal for God because of who he is and what he has done. So if I was to tell you, quit your job to work in my company, would you do it? Yes, no? Why not? And of course, it doesn't make sense, because you can't take a life-changing decision over one guy. You don't even know who that person is. You don't even know what that person has done. But if it was someone who worked for Google or Facebook, if that person asked you the same thing, you might react a little bit differently. You might not say yes, but you might, think about it at least. God is asking for love, obedience, and loyalty. And the question is this: who is God? What has God done? So let's look at chapter 10, verse 14. The Lord your God, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Yet the Lord has set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all the nations as it is today. So this is who God is, a God who possesses everything you can think of. Everything belongs to him. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anyone. But what God has done? He has set his affection on Israel, a stiff-necked people. Who is God? Let's look some more. So look at verse 17. So, for God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. So God is a great God. He is powerful. He has full authority. He is mighty. But not only that he is a great God, he is also a good God. He shows no partiality. He accepts no bribe, which means he is flawless. He can't be corrupted. Then look at verse 18. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows, loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. So not only is a great and good God, but he's also a gracious God. He is compassionate. He looks after the most vulnerable, and he provides for them. And this is who God is. He's great, good, and gracious. He's a great, good, and gracious God. But now that's the question: what has God done? Well, the thing we see in this passage, that God has loved Israel. He has set his affection on this stiff-necked people. So look at chapter 10, verse 22. Look from it. Like, how big was the nation of Israel? How many were they when they got to Egypt? How many? Give me a number. There were 70. And now how many there are now when they are about to enter the promised land? How many? There was a number. You can't even count them. Maybe there were hundreds or thousands or millions. But this is what God has done. You see, he has loved a nation by growing them. But that's not all. Look from chapter 11, verse 2. And see how God has loved Israel. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. So God has shown to Israel what he hasn't shown to any other nation. He has shown his discipline. And you might think that this is not love, like discipline is not love, like love is butterfly, buying chocolate and flowers. But showing discipline is love. You see, think about it, especially you guys who are parents. You see, if you see some random kid misbehaving in the street, you might say something, you might say nothing. But if you see your own child misbehaving, you will definitely say something. You won't let it go. See, showing discipline is love. And this is what God has done for Israel. He has shown his discipline. He has shown his discipline against the oppressor. And that's what we see from verse 3. See, all the stuff that God has done to this powerful nation of Egypt, to Pharaoh and his army, all of them ended up into the Red Sea. And Israel have seen those things. See, but God has also shown his discipline against Israel. From verse 6, we see the stuff that God has done to Dathan and Abiram. And you can read more about this in number 16. But basically, those guys were guys who rebelled against Moses and God. And God swallowed them up in the sight of all Israel. And Moses said this to Israel, you guys have seen this. Your children, maybe they didn't, but you guys, you've seen those things. You have seen God's discipline. And this is who God is, a great, good, and gracious God. And what he has done? He has loving a stiff-necked nation. And see, and this is a reason to have law for him, to have love, obedience, and loyalty for God. And this is how Moses urges Israel to respond to God. Look from chapter 10, verse 16. Circumcise your hearts, therefore. Do not be stiff-necked any longer. Change your hearts. Devote your heart to God. Don't be stiff-necked or rebellious. Or chapter 10, verse 20. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him. Take your oath in his name. He is your praise. He is your God who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. So take God seriously. He is your everything. He is your entire life. He has shown you the world. Make him your king. So if you are wondering why you should have love, loyalty, and obedience for God, it's because of who God is and what he has done. He is a good, great, and gracious God who has loved a stiff-necked people. And see, the same God who has loved the undeserving Israel is the same God who has also loved us. And see, and you might be sitting here and thinking, God might have loved those guys in Israel back in the days, but he never loved me. Well, let me quote you from Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So while we were still in rebellion, hating God, hating one another, being enslaved by sin, by all kinds of passion, God has sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And he died for us. And now because the innocent Son of God have taken what I deserve, even though I am stiff-necked, even though I am rebellious, God treats me like I've never been that bad. So God is a great, good, and gracious God who has loved his stiff-necked people. And this is who God is, and this is what God has done. And that's the first reason to have love, obedience, and loyalty, or to have law for him. But the second reason is because by his words we remain under his care. By his words, we remain under his care. When was the last time you heard that sentence? As long as you live under my roof, you have to do what I tell you. See, and because of that sentence, there is a lot of people who have moved out of places. But actually, it makes sense. You see, when you are provided with a place to stay, You see, and the bills are paid for you, the food is made for you, all kind of things you don't have to worry about. You see, if you want to remain in that environment, you're going to have to live by the rules of the people providing you that environment. If Israel wants to remain under God's care, they have to live by His word to get to the promised land, to live in the promised land, even to do things like fighting their enemies. They have to live by the word of God. Look at chapter 11, verse 8. Observe therefore all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So here is Israel on their way to take the land that has been given to them. And what is the thing that they are commanded to do? You know, like prepare your swords, get your guns and all kind of things. No, to observe God's command. And why? So they will have strength to go in and take over the land that is already given to them. See, they have to live by God's word to do what God requires them to do, to remain under His care. Look at verse 10. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by food as in a vegetable garden. And then verse 12, it is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So as the people who are under God's care, they are about to enter the land always under God's care. And it sounds kind of cool, but how are they going to remain in this land? Well, look from verse 13 to 15. What happens if they live by God's word? Well, they will have everything they need. The rain will fall at the right time. There will be grass, there will be corn, there will be wine and olive oil. They will eat and be satisfied. God will provide for them. But what if they don't live by God's word? Well, look from verse 16 and 17. Well, see, if they think it's cool to worship other gods, God's anger will burn against them. There will be no rain, which means that the ground will produce nothing. There will be nothing from the ground, and which means that the animals won't have anything to eat, and which also means that also them, they won't have anything to eat, which also means that they will perish. The land is only good if it's under God's care. But if they don't live by God's word, they won't remain under God's care. They can't do their own way. And especially when it comes to do things like fighting their enemies, they can only do it as they live by God's word. And that's what we see from verse 22 to 25. See, what is the thing that happens if they observe God's command? Well, verse 23. The Lord will drive out the nation. Verse 24, wherever they set foot is theirs. Verse 25, no one will be able to stand against them. See, as they live by God's word, they remain under God's care. And as they remain under God's care, they will be able to do the things that God wants them to do, which is taking the land, living in the land, and fighting their enemies. But how can they make sure they live by God's word, so that they will remain under God's care? How can they make sure? Well, it's by being careful not to neglect God's word. Look at verse 18. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Write them up on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Basically, be careful not to neglect the word of God. Do everything it takes to remember the word of God. You know, make some songs about it. You can put some graffiti on the walls about it. Speak to people about it, recite it, draw it, do everything to not neglect the word of God, because it's the only way to remain under God's care. And that's cool. But what is it to us? Well, as believers in Jesus, we are also under God's care. See, God has given us an inheritance which is even more glorious than the land that Israel has been given by God. In 1 Peter, it is described as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But how can we get it? It's by accepting Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who became flesh. How do we remain in it? What Jesus says in John 15, by keeping his command or by keeping his word, we remain in him, which is under God's care. How can we fight our battles with sin and temptations? What Ephesians 6 says, it is by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So here is my question. If living by God's word makes us remain under God's care, what do we do to make sure that we don't neglect the word of God? Because we can say stuff like, you know, I go to church every Sunday, I go to the midweek Bible studies and prayer meeting, I read the Bible every morning. We can say those stuff. But what about the time in between when we are not at church or when we are not at home reading the Bible? Is there something we can do to make sure that we don't neglect God's word? Maybe it's texting a verse to someone. Maybe it's to read like some Christian books. Maybe it's to listen to some Christian songs or Christian podcast. Or maybe it's to meet with someone to read the Bible with them. Or maybe if you are creative, maybe it's like drawing, painting, or like writing songs and poems, or do some videos or animation about the Word of God. But basically doing anything it takes to keep the Word of God in your heart. Because it's by God's Word that we remain under His care. And this is the second reason why we need to have love, obedience, and loyalty for God. We need to have law for God. But the third reason is because His words can't be ignored. His words cannot be ignored. Who in here has ever been on jury service? Anyone? Jury service? Oh, wow, that's a lot of people. I've been on jury service twice. And guess what? And guess why I never refuse to go? Because you can't refuse to go. See, they send you a letter and they call it a summons. That's what they call it. And it's quite threatening. See, it's the type of thing you can't ignore. And let me summarize what it says. It's whether you respond yes to us or you get fined £1,000. See, who is going to ignore a letter like this? Well, the word of God is the same. You can't ignore it. Have a look at verse 26. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the command of the Lord your God and turn from the way I command you. See, God gives a choice to the Israelites, a blessing and a curse. It's whether they obey His word and everything goes well for them, or they disobey His word and everything goes horribly wrong for them. God's word cannot be ignored. You see, and once they have been pronounced, it's whether a blessing to those who obey or a curse to those who disobey. There is nothing in the middle. And look at verse 29. What is the thing that the Israelites are commanded to do? Well, it's once they enter the promised land, they have to proclaim the blessing and the curse on two different mountains. And we can try to go about why this mountain, this and that. But the big point is this. God's word has to be proclaimed. The blessing and the curse have to be proclaimed. His words cannot be ignored. And not doing anything about his word is failing to obey. And failing to obey will not be without consequences. Anyone who fails to obey is under a curse. And the Bible teaches us that at the end of our lives, or at the end of this world, there is a blessing and there is a curse. And the blessing is eternal life, life under God's care forever. And the curse is hell, the place of eternal suffering. And those who have obeyed God will have the blessing. Those who fail to obey will have the curse. Which one do you think you will get? The blessing or the curse? The Bible teaches us that because of sin, all of us have failed to obey. So we should all be under the curse. We should all of us should be heading for hell. Jesus is the only one who has not failed to obey. He's the only one worthy of getting the blessing. But yet, he was crucified just like someone who disobeyed, just like someone who was under the curse. But why did Jesus do this? Galatians 3 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming cursed for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on the pole. So Jesus died on the cross to take this curse that we deserve, so we can have the blessing that only Him deserves. And how can we get this blessing? Well, it's only as we trust in Jesus. That's my question tonight to you. Have you put your trust in Jesus? Have you done that? And if you haven't done it, it means that you are still under the curse, that you are still heading for hell, for eternal punishment, eternal suffering. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you do it now, if you say to Him, Jesus, please forgive my sin, redeem me from this curse, Jesus will do it. And if you are someone who trusts in Jesus, let me tell you this, have confidence in the gospel. The word of God cannot be ignored. Each time you have shared the gospel, no matter how well or how bad it went, it was never in vain. So keep proclaiming the blessing and the curse. So what does God ask of His people? Love, obedience, and loyalty. This is all that God asks for. How are you going to react to this? Are you going to say yes? Are you going to ask more questions? Why should I do this? Or are you going to say no? Well, if you need convincing, those are the three reasons to have law for God. Because of who He is and what He has done. Because by His words, we remain under His care. And the biggest reason as well, because of His words. Because His words cannot be ignored. Let's pray. Father, thank You that even though we are undeserving, You still ask for our love, obedience, and loyalty. Father, we confess that we have failed to love, obey You, and to be loyal to You. Please help us to remember who You are and what You have done. Help us to make sure that we don't neglect Your word, so we will remain under Your care. Help us to be those who keep on proclaiming the blessing and the curse of the gospel of Jesus, the one who has redeemed us. We pray in his name. Amen.